Today is the fifth Sunday of Easter, and the readings are from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40, the Gospel of John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And the message is titled, Help Another Understand. Hear the word of God from the book of Acts, chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, Go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Here ends the first lesson. Our holy gospel is from the gospel according to St. John, the 15th chapter. Jesus is teaching his disciples in the upper room. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The Gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, God of inconceivable power, incomprehensible glory, immeasurable mercy, unspeakable kindness, look on us in your tender love, and show your rich mercy and compassion to us and those who pray with us. Amen. The book of Acts. the Acts of the Apostles, is the second volume of Luke's two-volume work. In the Acts of the Apostle, Luke lays out the history of the growing church, laying out how the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, begins to flow out in the lands around Jerusalem and eventually spreading to Asia, to the east, and to Rome and beyond in the west. Carrying the message of salvation in Jesus Christ to all nations as commanded by Christ to do. As tensions grew in Jerusalem, the teaching that Jesus is the Christ, the crucified and risen Christ, in fulfillment of the scriptures, troubled the elders and leaders in Jerusalem, and persecutions began to grow against the followers of the way. The apostles continued to speak about what they had seen and heard. They continued to testify, to preach, to proclaim Jesus is the Christ, the crucified and risen one, proclaiming forgiveness in Jesus' name. All the believers in Jerusalem used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade, that covered porch area on the east side, running along the east side of the court of the Gentiles. It's easy to gather together there, affording much room for the many believers to gather together. More and more believed in the Lord and were added to their numbers. The high priests and Sadducees, they took offense to what was happening. Seeing what was happening, it filled them with jealousy. And they arrested the apostles and put them in jail. But the angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and told the apostles to go and stand in the temple courts and tell the people. When the high priest and Sanhedrin gathered the full assembly of the elders, they sent to the jail for the apostles. Word came back from the jail was empty, though the doors were all locked securely. The apostles were gone. Where are they? Then the word came, they're in the temple, teaching and preaching to the people. They're in the temple courts. The apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin and questions and discussions, and eventually the apostles were flogged, released, and ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus. It's recorded in Acts chapter 5, beginning of verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. The tension grew till the persecution grew, resulting in the stoning of Stephen. As it's written in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. You see, Saul is going from house to house, dragging off men, dragging off women, as Saul intends to destroy the church. The church, the ecclesia, the assembly, the congregation. It literally means the called out ones, the ones that are called out from this world and called to God. It's written in Acts chapter 4, verses 4, Acts chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. Thus we find Philip down in Samaria proclaiming Christ. There, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, as it's written in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. The Lord was setting up a divine appointment. As he, that is Philip, is walking along the road, an important and grand chariot comes along with a man coming down from Jerusalem. A man, an important man in charge of the treasury of Queen Candace of Ethiopia. This man had been to Jerusalem to worship, which also means this man was aware of the commotion in Jerusalem over Jesus. In this setting, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Philip did so and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked with a response from the one in the chariot. "How can I, unless someone explains it to me?" A divine appointment orchestrated by the sovereign Lord over all things. The Lord put Philip where he could overhear. The Lord placed the man in his chariot at that time on that road, and even more at the precise moment of Philip overhearing. The man was reading from the prophet Isaiah about, "He was led like a sheep to a slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Here is more from Isaiah chapter 53, words that are very familiar to you. "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He is oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." When you hear those verses, hear those images of tender shoot, no beauty or majesty, despised, rejected, man of sorrows, took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows, stricken by God. You understand. You know that this is Jesus the Christ that is being spoken about in these scriptures. You had someone teach you. You had someone to show you that these passages of scripture written well over 700 years earlier point to Jesus and his walk to the cross for us. What that walk to the cross for us would accomplish. The complete payment in full for our transgressions, for our sins. Pierced for our transgressions. Crushed for our iniquities. The punishment was upon him that brought us peace. For by his wounds we are healed. On him the iniquities of us all was placed. He was the lamb that went to the slaughter for our sins. Philip climbed up into the chariot and begins the conversation. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. The verbiage of the Greek here, Acts chapter 8, verse 35. The verbiage of the Greek is very important. "Having opened then Philip the mouth of him." It can be said as, "Then Philip opened his mouth." This phrase in the Greek word order, this phrase here is used to introduce some important and weighty words. It's the same phrase that's used in Luke chapter 1. When Zechariah's mouth is opened at the naming of John his son. When Zechariah prophesied about his son John. This same phrase is used in Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus opens his mouth and begins to teach the Sermon on the Mount. What this means is that a hearer of Luke's Acts would pick up in his ears and pay a closer attention for what is follows is important. And what follows is this. Scripture shows Jesus is the Christ. Hear the good news. The importance of Philip's words is that he's telling the good news about Jesus.
Philip is showing through the scriptures that Jesus is the ideal and perfect suffering servant. How Jesus died for our sins and the sins of the whole world. At the same time, Philip takes this Ethiopian eunuch to the point of decision, the place of faith to respond to. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? If you do believe, be baptized. Believe and be baptized. Believe, be baptized. Be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. Not only were the prophecies about Jesus explained, also instruction about what it means to be done next, what it means to be a disciple, what is necessary to become a disciple, and part of the gathering of believers, the church. Philip proclaimed the good news, the euangelizo, literally gospelizing the complete message of the good news. Faith was born in this Ethiopian official. For as they traveled along, the official said, it's written in Acts chapter 8, verse 36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Look, behold." It seems that Philip had been teaching about baptism also. And at the first opportunity, this official said, "Look, why shouldn't I be baptized?" At the first sight of some water, the Ethiopian exclaims, "Behold, water! Don't miss this water!" Heather and the girls and I, we watch birds in our backyard, and sometimes the visits of these birds is very short. And usually when this visit is being quite brief, quite short, we have to draw attention. There's a bird in the backyard for the others to see in the house. Especially when you see a new bird arrive in the backyard. Like when a hawk arrives. Look, see! We watch. Sometimes have a camera handy to snap a picture. But then we have to go and look up what visited us, what bird it was. What kind of raptor? Was it a Cooper's hawk, a goshawk, a red-shouldered hawk, or whatever? We had a female Baltimore Oriole and a female rose-breasted grosbeak. I hope I said that right. Grosbeak visit us too. And these visits are so short, you better look when you're told to look. Behold, see what's there. It's imperative to look and do it right now. That's the eagerness of this Ethiopian official. Look, behold, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? There's an eagerness to be baptized, an eagerness to respond to the good news of Jesus the Christ, to respond to the faith being born in Him. It's written in Acts chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, "And He gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing." Down into the water and up out of the water, they're simply directions of travel. They are not indications of depth of the water. When I lived in Bowie, Maryland, I would head down all the way to the end of the street, across the street, and then across the grassy area to get to the woods where there was a small gully. I would go down into the gully to play in the stream that was in the bottom of the gully. And when I was done, I'd come up out of the stream, out of the gully. A small stream, usually about 6 inches deep, maybe up to a foot deep, ran through that gully, and the water provided a lot of fun as a second grader. Stomping in the stream, sitting in the stream, floating imaginary ships down the gigantic river with my boyhood imagination. Again, I went down into the water, and I came up out of the water. The root word, the base word, the base word of this Greek word for water in this verse is very interesting. Interestingly, the base word is the word for rain. What this means is very likely the water seen is an indentation in the wilderness, a dip in the rocks that have been filled by rainwater. Rainwater had gathered in a rocky depression. I share this with you because this scripture passage is oftentimes used to demonstrate one must be immersed for a valid baptism. But I have just shown you that words down into and up out of are simply words of direction. They have no bearing on the depth of the water. And I've also just shown you that the base word for water here is rain, indicating more likely a rain-filled depression. Remember, Luke is a physician. Luke the physician was a careful investigator and a careful writer. He would have used the Greek word to describe properly. And he did not use a word for pond or river or stream or lake. He used a word, water, whose base word was rain. Furthermore, the word baptizai, the word baptized there, the word is baptismo, and it's Greek Strong's number 907. And it does not necessarily mean immersion for baptism. Strong numbers are a numbering system to help organize Greek words found in the scripture. Baptizo is also found in Mark chapter 7. When the Pharisees are complaining, the disciples did not properly wash their hands before eating. Also find the same word baptizo in Luke chapter 11. When Jesus went to eat with the Pharisees' home, Jesus reclined at the table and began to eat. And the Pharisee noticed Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Luke chapter 11 verse 38. But the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. The word wash there is baptizo, the Strong's number 907. It does not mean immersion. I give this to you so that you may understand that baptism is not about the amount of water, immersion, or sprinkling. Baptism is about the Word of God with the water. It is the Word of God, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit with the water. Shall we establish the proper temperature that the water should be set at for a baptism to be proper and true? You would respond, I would trust. You would respond, well, that's utter nonsense. And you would be right. Arguing over the temperature of the water is no different than arguing over the amount of the water. It's putting the emphasis on the water. It's shifting the focus from the Word of God to the water. Put the focus on the Word of God with the water. Put the focus on the benefits of baptism, on the forgiveness of sins, which redeems from death and the devil and gives eternal salvation to all who believe. As Luther writes in the Large Catechism on baptism, thus we see what a great and excellent thing baptism is, which snatches us from the jaws of the devil and makes us God's own, overcomes and takes away sin, and daily strengthens the new person, and always endures, remains until we pass out of this misery into eternal glory. Therefore, let all Christians regard their baptism as the daily garment that they are to wear all the time. Every day they should be found in faith and with its fruits, suppressing the old creature and growing up in the new. Now, you can help another understand. It's not the amount of water. It's the word of the Lord with the water. It's the promises and benefits. Acts chapter 8. Next comes in the most extraordinary supernatural event. Philip was snatched up by the Spirit of the Lord. Gone. Vanished. And suddenly found at Azotus, taken from the wilderness road and carried across the mountains to a city that's 30 or so miles away from that wilderness road. It's written in Acts chapter 8, verse 40. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. And the Ethiopian official, this man, the scripture tells us he went on his way rejoicing. Literally, that word rejoicing literally means delighting in God's grace. Philip helping the Ethiopian to understand brings about this man delighting in God's grace. Delighting in the redeeming work of Jesus the Christ that brings a sinner from death and makes one God's own forever. This delighting Ethiopian went home and shared his joy of God's grace with others. And the Ethiopian church was born. The number of believers grew in Ethiopia. Nearly 2,500 miles, that's 2,500 miles away from Jerusalem. The church grew, the believers grew. And the church grew in such strength and importance that it withstood all conquering attempts by Islam. It is interesting to note that found in the Ethiopian monastery is the world's oldest illustrated Bible. It's written on goatskin in the Ethiopian language with beautifully full-colored pictures also, and with a date that places it, estimates place it as early as 330 A.D. Philip, like the other apostles and like missionaries of ages past, and including this of Ethiopian official, they traveled to share Jesus is the Christ with places that had not yet heard of the redeeming work of Jesus on the cross as the crucified and risen Christ. They traveled to establish the church, the gathering of believers, so that they can delight in God's grace. Help another understand. Believers gather together in worship to learn, to break bread, and to pray. Just as believers did in Jerusalem in Solomon's colonnade, gathered as they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. In all its frailties and faults, in all its brokenness and imperfections, the local church, the neighborhood congregation, is the gathering of believers in this age. The place of the apostles' teachings are taught, the place of fellowship, the place of breaking the bread, and the place of prayer. And yes, I can be long-winded in prayer, but prayer is the most powerful weapon we can wield against the powers of this world as the church. From verse 2, of the hymn, the church's one foundation, these words are found. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. In Christ there is forgiveness. In Christ there is mercy. In Christ there is hope and healing. In Christ is the grace that changes and transforms. Help another understand the gospel of Jesus Christ is the cure for the ills of these days. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the cure for all ills of all ages. Help another understand this and be the Holy Spirit instrument of God's grace as Philip was in the Ethiopian's life. You be the Holy Spirit instrument of God's grace. Help another to understand so that they too can rejoice. They too can delight in God's grace. Amen. And amen.